On August 9, 2014, a black teenager, Michael Brown, was shot by a white police officer in Ferguson, Missouri, in the greater St. Louis area. I should say allegedly, because this whole thing is under investigation. Rioting has now taken place, and as of this recording time, Thursday morning, August 14th, it has not slowed down. The father of the deceased, Michael Brown Sr., said that they should, quote, come together and do the right, no violence, end quote. President Obama said people should comfort each other, quote, in a way that heals, not in a way that wounds, end quote. To discuss this story from a Christian perspective is best-selling author and speaker and a native and resident of St. Louis, my good friend Bill Federer. Bill, welcome back to the program.
Jerry, great to be with you.
All right, so my five questions here are who, what, where, when, why, and how. I guess that's six questions. But let's start with, this story is really tragic. You would have thought that since in 2008 and 2012, you know, whatever our problems are as a nation, the fact that America elected and reelected the first black president, and by the way, there are a lot of countries in Western Europe that have never done that, you would have thought some of our racial problems were behind us, but it seems like this is opening up old wounds. It's really tragic.
Well, it is, and there are several things in play here. One is the specific incident, and the second is the groups wanting to capitalize on this for their own purposes. The first is the shooting of Michael Brown. There was some audio released of the actual police reports, and it does say that there was that Michael Brown had reached into the police car before the shooting. And again, I don't know much more than that. There is one witness that said she saw arm wrestling with the Michael Brown and the police officer through the window of the car. One report was that the policeman was trying to get out of the car and he had shoved the car door, maybe reached in for the police officer's gun, a struggle over it. And then maybe the police officer pursued and shot. Again, those are the details. There is an investigation going on to figure out what exactly happened. It's tragic.
It's tragic, and it sounds like there may indeed have been an injustice done here, and if that's the case, then the consequences need to follow from that. But in the meantime, the reaction to the injustices, assuming that's what the case, has gone way too far. C.S. Lewis once said, the devil's always trying to trick us to extremes, and I think we can see that in St. Louis right now.
And some of the things that go into play are the fact that Al Sharpton would come to St. Louis, and he is known for being someone who, I don't know if he's ever prayed publicly, but he does bring up things that keep racial tensions high. And one of the people that addressed this trend was, believe it or not, Booker T. Washington. He noticed how there were those that wanted to bring racial healing, and there were some who wanted to keep the racial tensions alive. And he was in particular referring to a W.E.B. Du Bois, who was someone that criticized Booker T. Washington for not being more of a racial activist. Of course, Booker T. Washington, his goal was to educate and raise up people who could overcome the past slavery and not someone who keeps it alive. But Booker T. Washington said there are some who are like the patient is sick and they don't want the patient to get well. An interesting attitude there, that they want to keep the racial grievances alive so that they are able to keep their positions of influence in society looking like they're it gives them worth. So we see that there is this reaction that, to me, the fact that you would have this international group, Anonymous, hacking into the police department files, shutting down the police department internet, shutting down the police department's telephones, with calls from all around the country, that this is obviously not a normal response. The fact that the local police have arrested 50 people, none of them are from Ferguson, Missouri, and they all have criminal records.
By the way, Ferguson is a like a suburb of St. Louis?
It's a North St. Louis suburb.
Okay, and so go back to these 50 people they've arrested.
50 people they've arrested, and none of them are from Ferguson. And they all have criminal records, and they are being somehow they've come into the neighborhood. And the fact that there is an agenda that... I mentioned Booker T. Washington, but another person that is worth bringing into simply because of the influence he's had on politics is Saul Alinsky. Saul Alinsky talked about in his book Rules for Radicals, he said, rub raw the resentments of a community, fan the flames of hostility to the point of overt expression. The community organizer must stir up controversy rather than avoid it, for unless there is controversy, the people are not motivated enough to act. And so we have this individual, Saul Alinsky, who advocated stirring up racial hatred, who advocated stirring up grievances so that a political agenda could be pushed. So I love Albeda King. She immediately said, we need to pray. We need to walk in love, walk in forgiveness. A wrong's been done. Let's comfort the family. Let's investigate, but let's pray for forgiveness and healing. So the Christian response is what Albeda King, the niece of Reverend Martin Luther King, she's calling for a Christian response. Unfortunately, and, there are those that want to stir and throw a gas on the flames and have this rioting and looting. They interviewed one African-American woman on the television, and she said, those that know the Brown family want to love them and comfort them and support them and pray for them. These people that are doing violence and looting the stores and stealing have nothing to do with Michael Brown.
Wow. Well, listen, you mentioned
taking advantage of the situation.
Right, exactly. And you mentioned Saul Alinsky, never let a crisis go to waste. I have right here in my hands the wisdom of Martin Luther King in his own words. This is a book, by the way, produced in the 60s within a year of his death. I open it up, and here's a quote from him. If you will protest courageously and yet with dignity and Christian love, when the history books are written in future generations, the historians will have to pause and say, there lived a great people, a black people, who injected new meaning and dignity into the veins of civilization. This is our challenge and our overwhelming responsibility. Now, that's from Dr. King, and on the very same page, he quotes Booker T. Washington in a separate quote, from around the same time, December 1955, and the quote from Booker T. Washington is, let no man pull you so low as to make you hate him. I can see your point that some seem to be almost invested in not solving the race problem, because if they did so, they'd be out of a job.
Yeah, it is a recurring theme that this is Booker T. Washington in his My Larger Education, being chapters from my experience printed in 1911. He says, there is another class of colored people who make a business out of keeping the troubles, the wrongs, and the hardships of the Negro race before the public. Having learned that they are able to make a living out of their troubles, they have grown into the settled habit of advertising their wrongs, partly because they want sympathy and partly because it pays. Some of these people do not want the Negro to lose his grievance because they do not want to lose their jobs. Again, this is Booker T. Washington, a phenomenal individual, started Tuskegee Institute. He goes on to say, there is a certain class of race problem solvers who do not want the patient to get well. Because as long as the disease holds out, they have not only an easy means of making a living, but also an easy medium through which to make themselves prominent before the public. Again, this is 1911, he wrote this. And we see the Christian response is to overlook and forgive and bring about a healing.
And we should add to that and to work towards justice, so that if that police officer did wrong, and he has not had his day in court yet, if he did wrong, then he certainly should be punished. But taking it out on, let's say, a shop owner in the Ferguson area where this happened, is just not fair to anybody. Give us an overview, though, in terms of what is it like to live in St. Louis. Are there certain areas that are locked down? How many shops have been destroyed? I understand more than just Michael Brown now has died in the wake. And again, this is being recorded about 5 days after the initial shooting. But what's it like in St. Louis?
I live in South County, and this is in North County. You have the city of St. Louis, which has been losing population for 50 years. Democrat mayor continues the typical practice of higher taxes in the city, and that over a long period of time drives out people who want to save money. If you live or work in the city of St. Louis, you have to pay higher taxes. And so people move out. So all you have left is people that don't pay taxes. So the entire north section of the city over the 50 years has been losing populations, vacant buildings that are getting torched, and then the bricks get carried away. For a period, America was the largest exporter of used bricks because of all these buildings. So Ferguson sort of backs up to this area of the city.
You said America. Did you mean St. Louis when you said that?
St. Louis had so many vacant buildings that were being
abandoned. Right, with the bricks being taken. You said America, but I think you meant St. Louis.
Right. So the bricks from St. Louis would be, all these dilapidated buildings would be dismantled, and they would sell the used bricks throughout America.
Wow.
And so St. Louis was the number one exporter of used bricks. But this is the situation in North St. Louis. Lots of crime, and unfortunately, the church has been up there, have been standing against this, and there's some great churches, and they've been, preaching and helping to knit together the society. In some areas, Islam has begun to move in. But Ferguson is not in St. Louis City, but it borders up close to it. And it is ironic because it is a majority minority neighborhood, and so the lootings that they're doing are against stores that belong to people in their own neighborhoods. So it's not not necessarily attacking stores owned by other races. It's ones owned by people of the race that's predominantly there.
Well, and there's a lot of looting too, which is just out and out stealing, just taking advantage of the bad circumstances. How many blocks have been affected, or do you know offhand?
Well, there's the one main street. There's a Chambers and Florissant Road, and then it's moved to probably within 5-10 blocks of either direction of that. Stores have been attacked and looted, and again, some of the things that are curious, the Black Panthers are beginning to wanting to get involved in the situation, and then we see
reminds me of the statement, where the corpse is, there the vulture shall gather. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I keep going back to the Alinsky strategy. Saul Alinsky was a community organizer in Chicago, and he rode around with Frank Nitti, who was one of Al Capone's hitmen, and he saw how you could destroy a few neighborhoods, smash some windows, rough up a few people, kill a few people, and the whole neighborhood would submit to the mob and pay protection, extortion money. And so he began to apply this to politics. And so this is the Saul Alinsky strategy, and Hillary Clinton did her senior thesis at Wellesley College on Saul Alinsky. And then President Obama was a Saul Alinsky community organizer there in Chicago. And so we see it's important for us to understand this strategy, because it is part of our American politics now. And it is one where you create or capitalize on a crisis to push your agenda, which is consolidating control.
It's almost like they want to tear down society in order to rebuild it in supposedly a better way. It's almost like that, which is kind of what the communists did, basically, in Russia and so forth.
Right, and the way they want to rebuild it is a dictatorship. So here's the scenario. There is rioting. The police respond with force. There's more rioting. The police respond with more force. There's more rioting. The police, until pretty soon you have martial law, and the people are happy that the killing and looting is stopped, but you have these tanks, so to speak, in the street. And again, 45 countries fell to communism this way. They would send community organizers and labor organizers into countries to create crises. And they would organize the victim party, the have-nots, against the haves. They would organize the poor against the rich, the proletariat against the bourgeois, the Catholics against the Protestants, the Muslims against the Christians, the Hutus against the Tutsis in the Congo and Rwanda. In other words, they really don't care who the two sides are and what the grievances are. Their goal is to bring unrest. Yeah. And in the random killing and violence and looting, then everybody is thankful for the government to step in with a strong arm and establish totalitarian control, but at least the killing was stopped.
Yeah.
And so, again, this is a strategy that has been going all the way back to Machiavelli, who lived 500 years ago in Italy. And Italy was a bunch of city-states. Venice, Genoa, Naples, Florence, Siena, every city-state had armies and navies and fought. And Machiavelli thought if one prince could control all of Italy, it would stop this infighting between the city-states. So he writes a book for Lorenzo de' Medici called The Prince, basically modeled on the life of Caesar Borgia, who was this most underhanded politician. And Caesar Borgia, the idea was that the prince wanted to conquer a city in the name of his noble goal of uniting Italy. Want to be conquered would hate him. But if this prince paid insurgents, criminals, terrorists to kill cows, burn barns, and create looting and crisis, the people would cry out for help. The prince would come in and kill the very criminals he bribed. Nobody would know the better for it, and the people would praise the prince as a hero. And so it's actually good marketing. You create the need and fill it. You go on the back of the house, set it on fire. You go on the front of the house and sell them a fire extinguisher, and they'll pay anything for it and thank you for being there.
Yeah.
Now, this strategy is so well known. I've actually talked to former CIA people, and they would say, oh, gee, in Latin America and some of these third world countries, that the CIA would actually set fire to the fields and create crisis and terror and make it look like the other side did it. So the people would come to them and say, hey, save us from the bad guys. And then they would coalesce and get their supporters going. Do I approve of this? No, but this is it's a readable, studyable. Anybody can see the practice of this. So it's no different than an FBI agents infiltrating a drug gang and egging them on to do the violence in the drug deals so they could be caught in the act.
Yeah. But in the court of law, that sometimes if the details are known and they follow the lines of what you just said, then sometimes those convictions can be thrown out because of entrapment. There was a deliberate attempt on that. But it just shows you, as Christians, we really have a need to hear, you know, to really work for peace and work for justice. We've got our work cut out for us. Now, going back to St. Louis itself, is the airport safe? Is the arch safe? The Arch of St. Louis? Is downtown safe? Or is it more like, yeah, it's just basically it's one area where there are serious problems. Those could mushroom, you know, beyond that, but for now it's all contained.
Well, it's the second. It is one area, and it is contained, but so the airport's fine, the highways are fine.
Has your life been impacted at all?
Excuse me?
Has your life been impacted? I mean, you live
no.
south of there, so it's almost like, you know, life is normal, unless you saw stories on the news or in the, you know, the internet or something. It's life goes on.
Right. So again, two situations we're talking about. One is a Michael Brown was shot and killed by a police officer.
And allegedly, as I understand, he was shot in the back as he was running away. And he didn't have a weapon, and that, I think, that helps exacerbate this problem. As I say, it seems like there's an injustice done here that needs to be investigated, and if the police officer did wrong, then he needs to be, disciplined for it in whatever way that that works out in the courts of justice.
Well, and it is true that there are more and more cases of police officers using excessive force and you know, breaking into houses without
warrants. It's like we're becoming a police state, you know. It's
shooting,
so
shooting dogs that pose no threat. And then, you know, arming with the police department with military grade things. Again, reading through the Saulinski strategy, the idea that Castro even said, the revolution needs the antithesis. And what did he mean by that? That you need a crisis and you need a response. So
that's just Machiavelli right there.
Yeah, here's Fidel Castro. He says, the revolution needs the enemy. The revolution needs for its development its antithesis, which is the counter-revolution. If enemies are lacking, they had to be fabricated. So you have an injustice. You have the police respond with excessive force, and it is excessive force. And then the people respond more, and the idea is you want to go back and forth until there is a terrible, terrible crisis,
right.
And then it necessitates the takeover, so to speak. So there's two things here. One is the incident.
Right.
It's tragic. People are killed, obviously, every day. Chicago, there's, you know, tremendous amount of crime every day.
Right, but you have a black victim and a white police officer. And as I say, it looks like the circumstances are such that maybe an injustice was done here. And so you could see how it could... let off the fireworks. Now, let me quote again from Martin Luther King Jr. And by the way, for those who may have just joined us, we're talking right now with Bill Federer, best-selling author and speaker. AmericanMinute.com has great insights, wonderful books. I think the book related to our topic at hand here that fits the best is his book called From Change to Chains. And he shows how in 6,000 years of recorded history of humanity, the default setting is towards monarchy and often towards despotism, towards tyranny. And what we've been enjoying in America as a constitutional republic is the exception. It's not the rule. And thank God for our Christian forebears and those who maybe they weren't Christian, but they listened to the Christian people that they were representing back home, and they gave us this wonderful constitutional republic. And as Franklin said so famously when he was asked one time, what form of government have you given us? We've given you a constitutional republic, madam, if you can keep it. All right, so here's Dr. Martin Luther King. This is Birmingham, Alabama, May 1963. We must meet hate with creative love. Let us hope there will be no more violence, but if the streets must flow with blood, let it flow with our blood in the spirit of Jesus Christ on the cross. Again, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Now, that's very different because he was in a situation where he was trying to do something that was right and was positive. That's very different than, let's say, looting in the streets or, you know, gassing these local gas stations or whatever, just because they're angry and upset about this likely injustice.
I totally agree with you. And so there's the two agents at play. One is this particular incident, and the other is those who have a agenda wanting to capitalize on this incident. And it was Rahm Emanuel, who was the president's campaign manager, chief of staff. Rahm Emanuel said, never let a good crisis go to waste. This
that speaks
is, again, Martin Luther King Jr., August 28th, 1963. Now is the time to open the doors of opportunity for all God's children. In the process of gaining our rightful place, we must not be guilty of wrongful deeds. Let us not seek to satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. We must forever conduct our struggle on the high plane of dignity and discipline. We must not allow our creative protest to degenerate into physical violence. Again, Martin Luther King Jr. said, new militancy which has engulfed the Negro community must not lead us to a distrust of all white people, for many of our white brothers, as evidenced by their presence here today, have come to realize that their destiny is tied up with our destiny, and their freedom is inextricably bound to our freedom. We cannot walk alone. Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., April 19th, 1963, said, I stand in the middle of two opposing forces in the Negro community. One is the force of complacency. The other is a force of bitterness and hatred, and it comes perilously close to advocating violence. It is expressed in the various black nationalist groups which are springing up across the nation, the largest and best known being Elijah Muhammad's Muslim movement. I have tried to stand between these two forces, saying that we need neither emulate the do-nothingism of the complacent nor the hatred of the black nationalists, for there is a more excellent way of love and nonviolent protest. I'm grateful to God that through the influence of the Negro church, the way of nonviolence became an integral part of our struggle. Now, in Ferguson, there up to this point really has not been racial tension. St. Louis as a whole, compared to the past, compared to the Deep South, and there really isn't the racial tension here. It is something that is being brought in, something that is being stirred up. And to be honest, the gospel is the answer.
Yeah.
The pastor's praying, the Alveda King, the niece of Martin Luther King Jr., was immediately on the television saying, yes, there's an injustice. Let's investigate. Let's follow the proper rule of law. But let's pray for the situation. Let's pray for it to be righted. Let's walk in love. And I thank God for her. I thank God for the pastors in this community, because violence leads to more violence.
Yeah.
And
you know, in that example you gave, where you said that the 50 people have been arrested with looting and rioting and so forth just in the last few days because of this incident, and you said they're not, that not one of those was from Ferguson. Were any of them from the St. Louis area, or just they weren't from Ferguson? Or are they mostly from, other states?
To my knowledge, it was a mix of other states, but also other cities in the St. Louis, larger metropolitan area. It's sort of like if I were to tell you that there is a Walmart and they're giving away everything in the store, you would rush down there and think, hey, let me get up my part. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a some department store that was going bankrupt, and it was closing, and it had a last day sale, and everything was like, 10 cents on the dollar. And like everybody stormed in there, and the shelves were like trash, and everybody was rooting through stuff,
I've seen that kind of scenario. I know exactly what you're talking about. Listen, we have less than 2 minutes to go. Can I ask you to do something unique on this program? Less than 2 minutes. Can you pray for St. Louis and this situation to turn around?
Definitely. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray for St. Louis. And as Martin Luther King Jr. said, I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live its true meaning and creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. And he went on to say, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they'll not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Lord, help us to rise above that racism, that evil spirit that is so petty that it's a divisive thing. Proverbs 6 says, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven, the seventh, an abomination being he that soweth discord amongst the brethren.
Wow.
Lord, you hate discord. And Lord, injustice is done in different instances, but the gospel is the answer. The rule of law is the answer. And let the response be in that arena and not in violence that leads to more violence, that leads to more violence that can eventually overthrow a free country and resort back to a dictatorship. We pray for your healing, pray for your love, pray for your forgiveness, pray for the wronged families. I pray, Lord, for the churches in the Ferguson area and the surrounding areas, that they rise up and make a visible presence and a visible call for the prayer and healing in Jesus' name.
Amen. Bill Federer, thank you so much for being with us. God bless you. AmericanMinute.com for more information. We actually have 20 seconds left. If there's one final thought you want to say.
Well, it's just that there is the From this point on, we're going to be seeing more instances where there's a larger agenda that's going to try to take advantage of things. And the larger agenda is capitalize on crisis to consolidate control. Whether it's letting violent gang members across the Mexican border and shipping them around America so they can cause these type of crises all around the country, and the response is we're going to need a strong police presence to restore order, and before you know it, we're going to basically turn into a martial law state. There are many things at play. Let's not be sucked in to it. Let's see the big picture that even though wrongs are done, we want to maintain our form of government and not go back to something that is totalitarian.
May God grant America national repentance and a new awakening. Thanks, Bill. God bless.